Started speaking about some great chapters out of the Old Testament, and we looked at chapter 1 of Genesis, and this afternoon we're going to go to chapter 3. And we're going to do this a little bit different. It won't be so much preaching as teaching and trying to get your response, keep you from going to sleep. I'm on the diet wagon, so I'm not sleepy. But I notice some of you were lushes when it come to blueberry lush. All right. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to me with me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Well, this book of Genesis is the beginning of many things. It's the beginning of the universe. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of man. It's the beginning of marriage. Beginning of different languages. It's the beginning of government. It's the beginning of God choosing Abraham and his people to work especially through. And in this passage, a number of things, but it is the beginning of original sin. Chapters 1 and 2 are fought over and denied, and it's a great controversial part of the Bible among people who want to challenge the Bible. But mainly, chapters 1 and 2 have become very controversial because people do not want to include chapter 3. And so, in chapter 3 is a very important, foundational, basic truths of Christianity, that man is depraved. So let me just talk to you, instead of preaching here, let me talk to you. What was the problem? Well, the Lord set a tree in the midst of the garden, and he told them that they shouldn't eat of that tree, and if they ate of that tree, they would surely die. Why did God create such a tree? Why didn't he just leave it out? Why did he, of all the trees of the garden, why did he leave one that you couldn't eat of? Why didn't he just leave it out? Yeah, that's a cop-out. We've got to have more than that. Yeah, the man, because it's kind of like if you lived in a culture where your wife is appointed for you to marry, and whether you like it or not, she's yours. It's kind of it's not the most desirable thing, is it? I mean, you all married somebody, and then you thought, man, what have I done anyway? But you're still too young to know, brother. But God gave man a choice, and if he didn't leave him a choice to whether he was going to serve him or not, then we would just been robots. That's what's so evil about Calvinism. Calvinism, when you read Arthur Pink, it really comes down to, he said that he put Adam into a place where he would sin, and he knew he would sin and forced him to sin. Well, no, God left us a choice, and God created man. He wants us to respond by choosing him and serving him out of a free will. Now, we have here the first tempting of, and the first work of Satan trying to disrupt things. Prior to this, we know that Satan said, I'll exalt myself, I'll be like the Most High God. But what are some of the tactics that we see that Satan uses in this? But before I go there, I mean, isn't this kind of weird? I mean, when you really read this, come on now, a snake talking? Not now. Give us a little light on this, Doug. Would Eve have known if a serpent could talk? Huh? Think she did? How soon after this created did this happen? We don't know. But it might, and do we know what this? How do we definitely know that this was Satan? Or do we? Huh? Yeah, it identifies the old serpent. Okay, and so, do we know that it was a snake? Do we know what appearance this serpent appeared in? And after all, God did talk through a donkey one time too, didn't he? And so it may not have been any, you know, I mean, if a moose walks up and he starts carrying on a conversation with me, then, you know, either a moose got a problem or I got a problem. We don't know what this was. She wasn't alarmed by it. And so he's communicating to her. And what were the tactics that Satan used here? And the pride of life. So he said he because it says here that and when the woman saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the desire of the eyes, and a tree to make one wise, that appears to the pride. And so he tempts us in the same way. What other things did he do here? Cast out? What verse is that? Four? You shall not surely die. Well, that's direct denial of the Word of God, right? And then cast doubt, I think, is up there. Yea, hath God said. Where is that at? You shall, yea,
it's in verse 1. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat. Or the serpent. And he said.
Yeah. Yea, hath God said. So he's casting doubt. He's questioning. So God. So way, serpent, the way Satan works today, he casts doubt upon God's word. He denies God's word. And then what about verse 5? What's Satan doing there? He's questioning the goodness of God. And that still goes on today. I mean, when we can get trials and difficulties, and Satan brings, you know, what kind of God is this you're serving? They question the goodness of God. And so those are some of the tactics that Satan uses. And, of course, we still have people today questioning. What about verse 3? I don't know if I can explain this completely, but it says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's Eve speaking, but is there any problem with that statement? Neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that, did he? I wonder if Adam said that to her. We don't know, but it's adding to God's word, right? And we have, you know, Mary Baker Eddy and the Key to Scriptures. Many charismatics add to the word of God. Copeland, who's on KJMP, he said that Christ said this to him. He said, the more you get to be like me, the more they're going to think that way of you, that think bad of you. They crucified me for claiming that I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me. I mean, he's adding to the word of God. God didn't. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And so people add to the word of God, and they're questioning the word of God. Now, who was really in the wrong? They're both Adam and Eve were in the wrong, but who was majorly in the wrong and why? Well, let me just say this. 1 Timothy says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then Romans says, wherefore as by one man sin into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Why was what Adam did credited to the fall of mankind instead of what Eve did? So basically, Satan couldn't have said to him, yea, hath God said, because he was there. He knows exactly what God said. It was unquestionable what God said. And so, though Eve was tricked and beguiled, Adam willfully and knowingly sinned. Now, what's the result of that? So what's death?
Separation from God.
Okay, so he said, you shall surely die. And Adam didn't die, did he?
He didn't die physically.
And so, what is, we use this term, the depravity of man. We use this, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts was only evil continually. What is this idea that we have in the tulip, total depravity? Tulip, Calvinist doctrine, but total depravity is a Bible doctrine. What do we mean totally depraved, and what actually happened here in Adam's life? First of all, you said that he died. There's a separation. But what happened to his nature? He came in bondage to sin. What do we mean by total depravity? No hope. That's part of it.
in and of ourselves.
Okay, so, but, so, what? What? Okay, that's part of it. So, there's no good in you, but aren't you better than the guys that's in FCC? So what's totally, what is the total part? Totally depraved. Is that a good term? So what's it, so everything you do is depraved?
Totally depraved apart from God.
Totally depraved. Okay, so even the plowing of the wicked is sin? Is that what you're getting at? Okay. I think you are hitting around it. And basically, I used to struggle with this total depravity. And really, total depravity means that when we sin, when we inherit our sin nature, there is nothing in us that hasn't been affected by the fall of man. It's not that we are actively involved in the worst things in the world, in the sense of we're not as sinful as Satan, or that every one of us is a murderer, and every one of us have the potential to be a murderer. My mind is affected, my heart's affected. There's just a number of things affected by our fall. The Bible in Ephesians 4 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance and in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so he says that our understanding is darkened. We're alien from God. We're in ignorance. Our hearts are blinded. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he was so... Adam was so depraved that he accused God of being the problem. He said, the woman that thou gavest me, you know, or if he just hadn't said that I needed a woman, then I'd been fine. when God says, it's not good that man should be alone. God gave her to benefit him. And so man is plunged into a sinful place. Man is so depraved that when the God who loves him comes into his presence, he flees away from God instead of to God. They made their aprons and they hid themselves. Instead of trying to go to God, they're running from God. And if it wasn't for God's reaching out to mankind, our depraved nature would keep us separated from God forever. And so the depravity of man simply says that, you know, everything about us has been affected by the sinful nature. We don't think right. We don't do right. We have the capability of being the most horrendous sinner in the world. Yet God comes, and that's what's involved in making a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so the results of the fall is that we're separated. The results of the fall is that we're depraved. The results of the fall is that we get into bondage. The Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And so we're left with being unsound spiritually. We can't appeal to God in what we do. We can appeal as far as calling out to him, but we can't. There's nothing appealing in us to God. Our very best works are considered filthy rags. And so what did God do to remedy the situation? Well, in verse 9, He comes seeking. God come seeking. In verse 15, he said, I'll put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In 20 and 21, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. Three very significant verses. First of all, or four verses, he comes seeking him. God seeks mankind. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And then in verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's the significance of this verse? This is really, it's called the pro-evangelium. It's the first preaching of the gospel. What's significant about verse 15? How's that? Okay, so the seed is not generated from the male, but it's generated from the female, which speaks of the virgin birth, and then the promise that though Satan would bruise her offspring heel, Satan's going to get his wound in the head, which is going to be debilitating. And so it's a promise of a seed from a woman. And the next place we find that elaborated upon is in Isaiah 7:14, for a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, look at verse 20. What's the significance of this? And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Wouldn't it have been better to call her the mother of all dying? What do you think, Tobe? Are you still awake? He's talking about the fact that through the woman, Christ is going to come, and we can have eternal, everlasting life through the woman. That's the promise. That through her, we're going to have life. Okay. There's lots more I could have said, but being you guys were lacious today, I better quit. Anything to share?